The reading is from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 13. You can find it on page 1134 in your pew Bibles. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to Andy's. Let me pray for us as we begin. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that by your Spirit now you would help us to see more and more what it means to be part of your family and to be in awe of you and to be in awe of what you've done to make that possible for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do have a Bible or if you're using the pew Bibles, please do keep page 1135 open, Romans chapter 8. First of all, can we have the first slide up, please? And a little quiz question. Probably a bit too easy for the older ones, but maybe one of our younger ones. Who can tell me who that is? And I'm sort of looking maybe at the back. Is that Henry with his hand up there? Who is that? That is Queen Victoria. So I want to tell you about something that happened in Queen Victoria's time and in Queen Victoria's family. There was a girl called Sarah, and Sarah was part of a tribe in Nigeria. And what happened to Sarah's tribe is that they were attacked by another tribe, and she was taken captive. And she saw all sorts of terrible things happen. Some people were sold into slavery. But that had been made illegal at the time, and so someone from the British Navy came to try and stop this happening in Nigeria. And his name was Captain Frederick Forbes. So if we turn on to the next slide, he rescued Sarah, and he brought her into his family. But then something even more amazing happened, because he presented Sarah to Queen Victoria at Windsor Castle. And Queen Victoria decided to adopt Sarah as her daughter, and also as her godchild. And so then Queen Victoria paid for Sarah to go to school overseas and then to come back to England. And she had royal brothers and sisters. She attended the wedding of another of Queen Victoria's daughters, Princess Alice. She was treated as one of the children. And Queen Victoria helped her find someone to marry. And when she had a daughter, Queen Victoria paid for that daughter to be educated, became her godmother. Being set free from being captive and a slave was amazing enough, and I'm sure it was a wonderful experience being in Captain Forbes's house. But even more than being set free, how wonderful it was for her to become part of the royal family and to have access to the Queen. She frequently visited the Queen, and her daughter was one of the last people to see Queen Victoria alive. What amazing privilege that is to have access to the Queen and to have all those opportunities that she wouldn't otherwise have, and to have a family that she wouldn't otherwise have. We've been thinking about joining God's family over the past month, and last week we saw how, although we've sinned against God, Jesus paid the price for our sin. And that means that he lived a perfect life. And when we trust in Jesus, God sees us as if we were a Jesus, as if we'd perfectly kept God's commands. And we are not guilty. We've kept God's commands. That's how God sees us. And that's good. That's wonderful. But you know, that's not the best part of being a Christian. Even better than that, even better than being told that we're not guilty, even better than having the price being paid to set us free, is being brought into God's family, of being adopted as God's children. And we're going to see a little bit more about what that means as we look at this passage now. So first of all, we see that we have a new parent, a new parent. And that's there in chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And son there also refers to son and daughter. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. If we're not a Christian, then the only way that we can relate to God is through fear. We hear God's commands and we realize that we've broken them, we've fallen short of them. Take God's commands about how we should treat one another. Honour your father and your mother. Children, have you always obeyed what your parents have told you to do? And if you do obey, do you do so cheerfully and willingly? When we grow up, do we still show honour and respect to our parents in the way that we perhaps care for them in later life, in the way that we talk about them or talk to them as we become adults ourselves? Or the command not to murder. And remember, Jesus said that if we hate someone in our heart, we've committed murder. Have we ever been guilty of that? Or the command not to steal. Have we ever taken anything that doesn't belong to us? And if you're working, then you're paid to use your time in a certain way. Have you ever used the time that you've been paid for in a way that hasn't been used for work? Have you ever told something that isn't true, even a little white lie? Have you ever wanted something that doesn't belong to you? See, when we look at ourselves according to God's commandments, we see that we've broken them. Those are just the commandments to do with how we treat one another. What about our commandments about how we should treat God as our creator? We should have no other gods before him. Have we ever put anything in our lives more important than God? You should not make any graven image. Have we ever come up with our own ideas of what God should be like rather than how God has shown himself to be like? Have we ever used God's name irreverently? We haven't treated it with the respect that it deserves. You see, we've broken God's commands. And so we stand before him as our judge. And God is holy. We cannot enter his presence. In the Bible, the prophet Isaiah, when he sees God, says, "Woe to me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. Even in heaven, the angels cover their faces and cry, Holy, holy, holy. That is the only way that we can relate to God if we're not a Christian, out of fear. But if we're a Christian, what does it say? You have not received a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. We've been adopted into God's family. We are his children, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We no longer relate to God out of fear. We relate to God as his children. And that prayer, Abba, Father, is how Jesus addressed God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Abba, Father, take this cup, the cup of suffering, from me. Within the life of God, God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father has always loved the Son, and the Son has always loved the Father. They've always had that relationship of Father and Son. But what is true of Jesus by nature, we can have because we've been adopted into his family. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to know God as our Father, to cry out to him as our Father, and to give us that assurance that he is our Father. And it is only those who have the Holy Spirit, who are Christians, who can call God Father. He's not the Father of everyone. He's the Father of those who have put their trust in Christ and have the Holy Spirit. We have a new parent. Maybe you had a wonderful father growing up, and he was affectionate and interested in what you did, and maybe he gave you instruction and corrected you when you went wrong, but you knew that it was always out of love. That gives a glimpse of God's fatherhood towards us. In fact, God created human fatherhood to be a picture of his fatherhood. But of course, we've, as a human race, turned away from God, and human fathers failed to be the fathers that they ought to be. So maybe you had a bad experience of a father growing up. Maybe they were distant or cold. They weren't very interested in you. Maybe they were harsh. Maybe they were critical. Even so, we know what a good father should be like, and God is the perfect father. And parents, maybe you feel as though you are inadequate parents to your children. You can point them to God as the perfect father. You can bring them up to know him as the perfect father. So if we're adopted into God's family as his children, we have a new parent. What privileges does that bring us? Well, the first that this passage mentions that I want to pick up on is a new power, a new power. And that's in the verses before, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So those who are God's children are led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, that's explaining what he said in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, we all desire, we all want what is wrong. We say and think and do wrong things. And that's going to be with us throughout our lives. But when we have the Holy Spirit, that will help us to know what is wrong, and that will help us to want to stop doing those things that are wrong. And the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to resist doing what is wrong. And while that's a battle that we'll face throughout our lives, we will be engaged in that battle. So I've got a sword here just to remind us that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to put to death the things that we want to do that are wrong. We have a new power. That's one of the privileges that we enjoy in the present. But what about the future? Because look at verse 17. It says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So we have the relationship with God the Father that Jesus has, but we also share in the privileges that Jesus has, the inheritance that Jesus has. And what are those? Well, the end of verse 17 goes on to say, sharing in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Yes, there will be suffering in this life, but there will be future glory. So we have a new parent, a new power. Thirdly, a new prospect, a new prospect. So there is suffering in the world and in our lives now. And verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's suffering in creation. I wonder if you can tell me some examples of the way that some of the things that are happening in our world at the moment that are not the way that they should be. Any examples, Cameron?
Sumatran rhinoceros is going extinct.
Species going extinct, with the example of the Sumatran rhinoceros, good example. Any other things that are not right with the world as it currently is? Anything from the back corner? Things that are not right with the world. Henry?
Pollution.
Pollution, yes. Any other examples? Maybe from the slightly older category?
War.
Tim? War, yes. Any other examples? There are loads of examples. Reuben? Government not being smart. We won't go too far into that. Can we just have the next slide, please? Here are some things just from this year. Flooding, fires in different parts of the world. In North America, counties being evacuated. I know in Brooke's hometown, although there weren't fires there, they were certainly affected by the smoke in the air. Fires in various parts of Europe, in Greece. More flooding. There's cyclones and hurricanes. This world is suffering. And that's what Paul describes. He says, creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And again, it's sons and daughters. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. But by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Those things that you see on the screen that you've just been sharing with me, are creation groaning? There's suffering in the present. But the Bible describes it a perfect future where there is no more pain or suffering or sickness or death. There's suffering in creation, but also we suffer, don't we? We become sick. We get aches and pains. We develop illnesses. And so we groan. We don't want our lives to be like that. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are adopted as God's children, but what that means hasn't yet fully been shown yet. And we're waiting for that. Got a vegetable patch in our garden and we've picked a few runner beans. These are just a few that we've picked recently. These are the first fruits. There'll be more coming. And the Holy Spirit is described there as the first fruits. God has given us the Holy Spirit and it shows us that he's going to give us so much more. And that is the redemption of our bodies. As Christians, we believe that when we die, our bodies will go in the ground, but our spirits will be with God in heaven. But that's not our future hope. That's not our ultimate hope. Our hope is the redemption of our bodies, being raised from the dead, just like Jesus was, and living forever in that perfect world, free from pain and suffering and sickness and death. And Paul describes that as our hope. Not hope as in, I hope it's not going to rain for the picnic later, but that is what God has promised will be the case, and it is certain. And so we wait for it patiently. We don't give up when we see suffering in our world, when we see suffering in our lives. A new parent, a new power, a new prospect. But the Holy Spirit also helps us in another way as we wait for that day. Finally, a new prayer, a new prayer. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I wonder, does that describe you? Do you ever wonder what to pray for and you don't feel as though you know what to pray for when you hear what's going on in the world or when there are things going on in your lives? Do you ever feel that? And do you ever feel as though when you do pray, those prayers aren't answered? Well, these verses go on to explain something about that. We might not know what we ought to pray for because we don't have the full knowledge of what's going on in the world, and so we don't know how to pray. Or we might feel as though we have the wrong motives for what we pray for. We pray for our own good, our own enjoyment, our own pleasures. Our focus is purely on ourselves. We pray for the wrong things. Or we pray for good things, but for the wrong reasons. All sorts of ways in which we don't pray for as we ought to. And so the Spirit himself intercedes for us with words that cannot express. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers and makes them acceptable to God. And it's a little bit like, imagine a child gets up on stage at a concert and there's a piano. And the child is just playing a few notes of a tune and playing them poorly. And maybe not knowing what note to play next, maybe playing the wrong note. But then a concert pianist comes up behind that child and starts playing around that child and takes those child's hesitant notes and weaves it into something that is beautiful. It takes those wrong notes and makes it into something beautiful. That is what the Holy Spirit does with our prayers. Takes them, imperfect though they are, lacking knowledge, with wrong motives, or for the wrong things, and makes them acceptable to God. And how does God answer our prayers? Well, first of all, the Spirit prays in accordance with God's will. And what is God's will? Well, verse 28, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So he works for good, for his people. And what is that good? Verse 29, those God foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Holy Spirit prays for us according to God's will in a way that will make us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit prays for us so that God answers our prayers in a way that will make us more like Jesus. So we can be sure that our prayers are heard and that they are answered. And so we shouldn't give up praying just because we're worried that God might not hear us or answer us. A new parent, a new power, a new prospect, and a new prayer. Those are some of the privileges that we have when we are adopted into God's family. We started at the beginning of this short series thinking about how it began in eternity past, before the world even began. God chose us to be his people. But it's not enough that it remains in the mind of God. In history, God calls us to be his people as the gospel, the good news, is preached. And by his Spirit, God gives us new birth so that we will respond to his call. And we respond in faith, turning away from our sin, trusting in Jesus. And because Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins that sets us free from that debt that we could never pay ourselves. But more than all of that is for the purpose, the highest purpose, of being adopted as God's children, where we have a new parent. We can call God Father. We don't have to be afraid of him. We have a new power. We can put sin to death in our lives by the power of the Spirit. We have a new prospect of being raised to life in a perfect world forever. And we have the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of that. And we have a new prayer. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to pray for. And God answers those prayers to make us more like Jesus. If you are trusting in Jesus, that is your privilege, so rejoice in that. But if you don't feel that relationship with God as your Father, if you're still afraid of him, And if you don't have that desire to put to death those things in your life that are wrong thoughts, wrong actions, that it is worth questioning, do you have the spirit of adoption that Paul talks about here? And maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. If you're in either of those two categories, can I urge you, put your trust in Christ and you will receive this spirit of adoption. You can know God as your Father, be adopted into his family, and have that prospect for yourself. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we praise you that though we are unworthy, you chose us before the foundation of the world to become your children. We thank you that in history you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay the price, to set us free from our sins. We thank you for calling us as your word has been preached. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit to give us new life, to give us faith. We pray that as we continue in our journey through this life, we would persevere when things are difficult, knowing the future that awaits us as your children. Would we persist in prayer, knowing that your Spirit makes our prayers acceptable to you, and you hear and answer them. We confess that we do so often continue to disobey you, to do those things that we know are wrong. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd give us the power to fight them. By your Spirit, make us more like your Son, so that he is the first among many brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.